I invite you this morning to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the one in front of you. That's our gift to you. Use it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14 this morning. And starting in Matthew chapter 24, if you remember, it's referred to as the Olivet Discourse, simply because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. Those of us who just returned from Israel had the chance to be on that mount a couple times. One time pelted with sleet, and another time on a very nice day. But when Jesus was there, he was overlooking the temple, and the disciples were asking him, because Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another of that temple. And they said, well, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so we're still in that context where Jesus has been pointing out all the things that will precede his return to planet Earth. And then he's going to give three different parables. And at the end of Matthew chapter 24, he gave a verse in Matthew chapter 24, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And really, every one of these parables that Jesus is going to talk about relates to us as his people doing the work God's called us to do, so that when Jesus comes, he finds us doing the very things we're called to do. 2 weeks ago when I preached, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. In other words, 5 had a relationship with Christ. They were focused and waiting on his return. 5 weren't. Outwardly, they looked like they were, but when the bridegroom came, they weren't ready. And they were asking to borrow oil from the lamps of the others that were ready. And the whole point of the message was simply, you need to be individually ready for when Christ comes. You need to be waiting on him and focused on him. And as last time we looked, it was for waiting for the Lord. This time we're going to take a look at what it looks like to work for the Lord until he comes. And both go hand in glove. Because for some people, once they become believers, they're like, well, I'm a Christian, I'll just sit around and wait till Jesus gets here, and I'll just focus on him, and that's not enough. And for other people, well, I'll just work for the Lord, and they're just going to busy themselves, but they lose the joy of the Lord because they've lost their first love in abiding in Christ, and both go hand in glove. God wants us to wait for him and be focused, and God wants us to serve him graciously. And today's message is about how it is we can be ready for his return by serving him. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and following, I just want to read through that parable, and then we're going to take a look at three things that this parable points out for each one of us. And I think it's important we read through it together first. Jesus said in the kingdom of heaven, he said, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came to settle accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I weep where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, by show of hands, how many have heard this story? Okay, it's called the Parable of the Talents. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. And there's 3 things that we want to take a look at this morning that we can glean from this text. And the first one is this. You have been entrusted with opportunities to serve the Lord. Make no mistake about it. Each and every one of you has been entrusted with opportunities to serve the Lord. Notice those first 2 verses. Jesus said, for it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he left and went away. Now in this story, the man going on a journey is Jesus. And the servants he's calling to himself are his own people. And he's giving a parable to tell us what it's going to be like after he leaves. We understand that after Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection, he ascended on the Mount of Olives, he went into heaven, and the angel showed up and said what? In the same way you saw him go, so you shall see him return. And the Bible makes it clear that when Jesus comes and steps his foot on planet Earth again, it will be right where he left on the Mount of Olives, and you can read about it in Zechariah chapter 14. I mean, that's where Jesus is going to come. And Jesus is saying, hey, this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It's like a man, me. I'm going away on a journey. And what's he going to do? He's going to entrust to him his property. Each one of you has been entrusted with great opportunities to serve the Lord. Every single one of you. Now notice this. To one he gave 5, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1. What does it say in the Bible? Each what? According to his what? Ability. It means all of you have been given something by God. You've been given opportunities by God to be used of God for his specific purpose. And God has chosen by his grace to give each of you a certain amount of ability, talent, opportunities to serve him in any way that he has. And he gives according to his abilities, which means this. God does not give everybody the same gift, nor does God give everybody the same measure of every gift that he pours out. Christianity is not some sort of spiritual communism where everybody gets the same gift and everybody gets the same measure of the gift and then you get to use it. God dispenses gifts differently to different people for different reasons. Now let me tell you something else, just so you don't sit there and say, well, I didn't get anything. I got the short end of the stick. I'm a one talent guy, okay? In case you're thinking that, understand this. A talent is simply this. It was a weight of money. Weighed somewhere between like 58 and 80 pounds. Depending on the amount of money, if it was silver talent or a gold talent, it would be a lot of money. I've seen scholars debate all this. Minimally, it was probably like 6 months' salary was a talent. Other people say it was more like 16 years if it was in silver or gold. I mean, the guy that got one talent was not like he got some chump change thrown at him. He got a significant amount that he could have done something with. Can I be honest with you? If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a significant amount that he has invested in you for his purposes, okay? And notice what he says. The guy that was going away entrusted his servants with his property. In other words, get this. You've been given something by God if you're a believer, okay? Number 2 is you didn't ask for it. What you got, you didn't ask for. In other words, one of the biggest challenges in Christian community is this. I don't like what I was given. How come I wasn't given what they're given? How come I wasn't given more? Or why wasn't I given less? I never asked for this gift. You were given exactly what God thought that you needed to accomplish exactly what God placed you on the earth to do. That's what God gave. He gave it to you. You didn't ask for it. But let me tell you this. It totally aligns with your destiny and everything God put you on the planet to do. It's a fact. Everybody is valuable in God's sight. It means this, especially for the believer. Every single one of you who's trusted Christ, God has made an eternal investment in. And while you're here, he has purpose and destiny for you to fulfill. Now, let me just give you a couple scriptures that will back what I'm saying, because I'm not making this stuff up. This comes right out of the Bible. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, you'll see this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and we're going to flip around real quick here, so you might just want to write down the verses. Colossians 1, 16 says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Everything God creates for himself. God creates all things, whether you see them or not, God created all of them, and God created them all for his glory. The last time I looked, you and I were created beings, which means this, when God created you, he created you with a distinct purpose to bring him glory. That's what he did. Psalm 139, starting in verse 14, I believe, will point out the same thing. in the Old Testament, Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, rather, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." In other words, this: you may have been a surprise to your mom and dad, okay? But you were not a surprise to God. God had eternal destiny on the line when you were created, because you're not created just by a mom and a dad. You're created by God to serve him with a purpose. And even when you were being formed in the womb, God was saying, "I got purpose and destiny for this." That's why life matters. That's why, as a person that believes the Bible, I believe abortion is sinful. I believe it's murder. Why? Because it's something that God created for his purpose and for his glory, and we do not have the right to stop that process. That's what the Bible would teach, okay? If you've been created by God, you've been created for him, not for yourself. Now check this out. You can write down this verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It says, "And he made from one man, who was Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place," which means this: the fact that you live and breathe in 2016 and that you live in the city that you live in the neighborhood that you're at, God designed all that. It's not by surprise. You might say, "Well, no, I chose to move here. I chose to do this." No, the very day you gave your first breath and the day you give your last, all of them were ordained before one of them came to be, and it's not a surprise to God. Nobody gets to heaven where God's like, "Wasn't expecting you yet." Okay? Every single person that dies, God knows when they die. Tragic for us when we're not expecting it, but no surprise to the Lord. God knows when you were going to be born. God knows when you were going to die. He gave you the specific time period for which you were to live, which means this: you don't need to wish you lived back 60 years ago or 60 years in the future. God has destiny for your life right here in this moment. And that's why Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 points out God's ultimate destiny for every single person. He says this way: "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Which means this: when God's whatever God has entrusted to you, everything you have, every ability you have, if you have sight, your ability to see is from God, okay? If you're still breathing, that ability came from God, okay? Whatever talents and abilities you have, all of that's from God. Whatever relationships you have, that's from God. Whatever skill sets you have, that's from God. And all those things, God wants you to steward for him, to bring him the most glory through what he's given to you. Nothing that you have was given to you so that you could possess them yourself and make your life about you. Everything you were given was to bring God glory through the very talents, abilities, and gifts that he's given to you. You've been entrusted with it. It's yours. Now here's the second point. You must choose how to steward those responsibilities. Nobody can steward them for you. Nobody can sit down and say, "Hey, this is what you ought to do with your life." Only you ultimately can make the decisions for what you are and what you're going to do. Now, some people sit there and say, "Well, what am I supposed to be doing?" Have you ever noticed Christians sometimes have the hardest time with understanding, "What's God's will for my life? I don't know. What is God's will for my life? What's God's will for your life? I don't know. We don't know what we're supposed to be doing. If anybody's ever struggled with that, I want to help you this morning, because about 95% of what you're supposed to be doing, God tells you. So let me give you some other verses that tell you not only you were created for his glory, but here's what God wants you to do with it, and then we'll take a look specifically at what that looks like for you. Check this out. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that you were saved by grace through faith. It was not your own doing. It was a gift of God, so that no one should boast. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, understand this. It's not because you grew up in a Christian family. It's not because you go to Harvest Bible Chapel. It's not because you had all these privileges. It's because God, in his grace, has chosen to reveal himself to you. It's all grace. It's always grace. You can't make yourself believe. It's God revealing himself to you, where it's like, "Oh, it's so obvious." Okay? He's given you that grace. For what purpose? Ephesians 2:10 tells us. "For we," not you, but "we collectively, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So when God looks down from eternity past, he says, you know what? I'm going to give my grace to some. They're going to be saved. And what's the purpose of saving them? Not just so they can go to heaven someday and spend eternity with me. That's a byproduct of knowing God, which is bliss and awesome. But in the present tense, what does God want? God wants you to use everything that he's invested in you for his glory. And we collectively are his workmanship. We're God's masterpiece as his church for God to accomplish great things in and through us. And every single person matters. How about some other scriptures? Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. We're going to get there in a few weeks. What does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and doing what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I promise you I'll be with you till the very end of the age. So what's God's goal? God's goal is for us to live the Christian life and to teach others how to live the Christian life in such a way that other people love God more and love other people more. That's your goal in life. No matter what sector you may have a vocation in, your goal is to love God more and love other people better and teach others to do the same. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, it gives us indication as to why we need to meet together. What's the purpose for harvest groups? Why do we gather as a church? What's the whole point of this thing? Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 tells us, and let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does that mean? It means I want to have other people in my life who love Jesus, who are going after Jesus, to be an encouragement to me. So I can be with them and I can see the love that they have for God and the love that they have for me, and they can be with me and see the love I have for God and the love I have for them. And when you get around other people that love God and love other people, it spurs you on to do what you're going to do. Now here's the deal. Some of you still say, well, I still don't know what my talent is. I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter. It will reveal itself, I promise you. I mean, think about stories in the Bible. I mean, I think about the woman with the two small copper coins worth a fraction of a penny. I mean, what was her gift? What was her gift? She didn't have anything. But what did she do? She gave out of her poverty what? Everything. All she had to live on. In other words, God's not looking for specific gifts, like, oh, I can do this, and God, I'll do this for you, and God, I'll do that. It's just God wants the entirety of you to be centered and focused on him and say this, God, whoever I am and whatever I have, it's all for you. And that's what they were doing in the story, because you get a choice as to what you're going to do with what God's given to you. Notice in verse 16, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them and made five talents more. So also the one with two made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. In other words, you can choose to do with your life whatever you want to do, and nobody can make you do anything different. You can choose to live your life and realize, hey, everything I have is from the Lord. Everything I've been given is of the Lord. If I'm married, my spouse is from the Lord. If I have kids, my kids are of the Lord. If I have a job, my job is for the Lord. And in everything that you have, then you ask this question. God, I'm laying out all my resources, all my relationships, every gift you've given me, every opportunity you're giving me. And Lord, here's my prayer. My prayer is, hey, am I using all of these to the best of my ability and acting on faith so that you can be pleased with what I'm doing? That becomes the question. Because if that's not the question, what we'll say is, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I mean, I go to church or I read my Bible or I'm leading a small. I mean, I'm doing it. God's not looking for what you're doing. God's looking for the entirety of your heart. He's looking for the wholeness of your life. He wants to know that he has not just a part of you, but rather that he has all of you. He's looking for full surrender. The guy that had five didn't say, hey, I'm going to go invest four and keep one for myself. Or I'm going to invest three and keep two for myself. He said, I got five, I'm investing five. The guy that said, I have two, he didn't say, I'm going to keep one back here because I only got two and I'll invest one. He said, I got two, I'm investing two. What does the guy with one do? He goes and digs a hole. What's the point of the story? Don't bury your talent. How do I bury my talent? I bury my talent when I decide that everything I've been given is for me. I bury my talent when I decide that everything God has given is for me. My job is for me. My family is for me. My spouse is for me. My kids are for me. My house is for me. My car is for me. The relationships I have are to benefit me. The talents I've been given, you know, I'm going to use for my benefit, my glory. That's how you bury your talent. But you see, when you realize, stand before the Lord and say, God, I may not have a lot. I don't even know what I have, but whatever I do have, I just want you to know all of it is yours. Anything in my life that you'd want to use for your glory, you can have. It doesn't matter anymore. I know you'll take care of me. And when you get to that place, can I just tell you, it's the scariest prayer you'll ever pray, and very few Christians will ever pray it. Very few Christians will ever pray it, because it means you give God your whole life. Now, you can be saved to the full and not do that, because 1 Corinthians 3 points out that when you get to heaven, what you've done for the Lord, it will kind of burn up. And it will either burn up as gold, silver, or precious metals, or it'll burn up as wood, hay, or stubble. So if you say, well, I'm a believer, I believe in Jesus, he died, God's grace is abundant to you. But understand this, when you get to heaven, if you haven't served the Lord, you're gonna have, everything's gonna burn up. I mean, some of you are gonna go in there like kind of, whoo, you know, wiping your backside, just making it in, right? Others of us, as we give God our best, as it burns, it's gonna burn as precious because we gave God our best, and it's gonna result in a gift that we can hand back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what I've done for you. So don't hear this message, because some people can hear this message and hear this message as a, oh, it's a works thing. The pastor's trying to get us to work harder. I'm not asking you to work harder. I'm asking you to be before the Lord and abide in him. And how well are you doing giving Jesus the centrality of your life? That becomes the question of this parable. The guy with two said, you can have it all. The guy with five said, you can have it all. The guy with one, here's what his comment was. I didn't want this to begin with, and I don't care what you gave me. And I'm just gonna put it over here because I don't care. I'm living my life for me. Leave me alone. I didn't ask for it, right? And there's a lot of people that come to church that are in that category, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Now, here's the deal. When it comes to your gifts, can I just tell you this? Sometimes it takes a while to develop. I mean, we live in a generation where it's kind of like the be young, have fun, drink Pepsi. And most people think that, hey, by the time you're 14, you should know your life's calling and figure it all out. Hey, can I just tell you something? If you're 14, you do not know your life's calling. It's just a fact, okay? You probably don't know it if you're 20. I mean, I think about the Bible and some of the greatest leaders of the Bible. I mean, Joshua got his calling at what, 85? I mean, that's when he decided to go take the promised land, and everything that he was doing up until age 85 was just preparation for leading the people of Israel into the promised land. I mean, 85, right? So don't feel like, I got to leave here today and I got to know everything that God wants me to do. Don't. Here's what he wants you to do. With what you have presently, what you know that you have, invest it to the best that you can now. That's all it means. Because many times as Christians, even when we get to know our gifts, we say stuff like this, okay? Well, God, if you give me a church of like 10,000 people or something, then I know that's you and I'll go pastor that church. Hello? It's not gonna work that way. Or God, if you're really gonna call me into the business world, you know, if you give me a salary like this, then I'll know it's you. Most of the time, it's taking a baby step with what you know your gift is, and you start taking a step of faith in a direction, and nobody else knows what's even going on other than you and the Lord. But here's the truth. If you invest who you are, it will always bear fruit. And you won't necessarily see the fruit, but other people will. And that's how you learn your gift. Sometimes we don't learn our gifts. I mean, there's ways we learn our gifts through like personality tests. I mean, there's helpful tools. I've taken them all. I know my Myers-Briggs. I know the DISC test. I know like five other personality tests. And I know how I'm gonna test on the ones I haven't taken yet because I've taken so many, right? But it doesn't necessarily help me because pastors don't necessarily have a personality profile. And if they do, I don't know that I fit it, right? I mean, that's helpful. It's helpful to see your passion areas of what inspires you or motivates you or frustrates you or makes you mad. All that stuff's helpful. But at the end of the day, what the Lord is looking for is full surrender to him and just taking steps in a direction where you have opportunities and just seeing what he does with it. When I played football at the University of Illinois, I remember getting asked to give my testimony at a bowl game. And we were playing a bowl game in Florida. We actually were playing Clemson at the time. And I walked into the place we were having breakfast that morning, and I was expecting 30 to 50 people to be there, because that's kind of what I was told. And I walked into a banquet hall, and there was over 500 people eating breakfast. And I began to get super nervous. And those of you know, I always drink a lot of water before I get up to preach. I mean, I was drinking water like you wouldn't believe. To make matters worse, Clemson's head coach was an awesome speaker. He did a great job. His two guys gave great testimonies. My coach gave a testimony. And then my friend, who's a year older than me, got up and gave one of the most remarkable allegories of the gospel I'd ever heard. And everybody was like, oh, that was awesome. Then it was my turn. And I didn't know what to do because I hadn't really publicly spoken. And I told a little joke. And out of 500 people, one person went like this. And I speak fast to begin with, but you can't imagine. I just started rambling. I couldn't wait to sit down. And all I did was tell what Jesus Christ had done in my life and how I loved him and the difference he made and the difference he could make in your life. And I couldn't sit down fast enough. And as I was walking down the stairs to go back to my seat, I remember telling myself, that is the last time I will ever publicly speak for you, ever. I'm done. And I meant it. We got in the bus to go back to our hotel, and our starting center looked at me and he said, hey, I heard all the other speakers. He's like, but when you talk about Jesus, he goes, there was something different that came into the room. He goes, it was awesome. And he goes, you really are gifted at that, and you need to consider doing that some more. So I did. So I'd give testimony in different places, and people would come up and say, hey, you should do this for a living. I'm like, ah, thanks. You know, I got other things to do. But that was really nice of you to say. I mean, the church started seeing that, hey, you got a gift here. You need to think about this. I was the last person that wanted anything to do with that. And isn't it the truth? For those of you that are in harvest groups, a lot of people that don't think they're gifted are sometimes the most compassionate or the most encouraging or the most generous or the most loving, and they don't even know it, and they feel like they don't do anything. And in your mind, it's like, if you weren't there, I wouldn't even want to come because you're so gifted. See, here's the truth. God just wants all of you to love him and love other people. And if you'll do that, he'll bear fruit in your life in some way. Because in church, usually what happens is, well, I'm not a good public speaker, and I don't play guitar, and I'm definitely not a good singer, so kind of out on church work. Can I just tell you? How many of you would say, you know, I could use a little more encouragement in my life? Anybody here? Okay, three of you? Excellent. Okay. Point is, everybody's looking for other people to invest in them with the love of God. Everybody. And it doesn't matter what your gifts are, they're usable. I know what my gifts are, I know what my gifts aren't. If I had to create the spreadsheet and budgeting for our church, we would never have a budget. I mean, it would take me 5 months just to learn how to use Excel. I don't want to learn how to use Excel. I don't even want to learn how to read what the budget says. Just give me the big number, right? But other people can do that so fast, and it's so helpful to our church. And do you see what I'm saying? Everybody has unique gifts and abilities. And usually what you're gifted at, it probably comes so natural to you, you don't even realize it. You don't even realize it. So you need to choose how to steward those responsibilities. And God wants you to serve him and his church with everything you have. And if you'll just invest your life, God will begin to make a difference in you. And here's why it's important for point number three. Because you will give an account for how you invest what you've been given. There is a day of reckoning. You're going to give an account to Jesus. Either when he returns or if he tarries, you're going to meet him face to face when you die. And you're going to give an account for how well you steward your life. And let me give you an example. Let me tell you one reason why I'm a pastor and no longer a traveling evangelist. Because I can tell you, every time I hear about somebody coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, every time somebody comes to Christ in our church, every time we do baptisms, I'm moved at my core. I mean, I love it. I never, ever, ever get old. I can watch 1972 recordings of Billy Graham, the crusade, where everybody's wearing big fat ties and they're coming down, you know, and I'm like, ooh. I mean, and that's 40 or 50 years ago, and I'm still excited about that, right? But when I was doing itinerant ministry and I would see a number of people come to Christ, here's what I also discovered. So many of those people that came to Christ weren't growing. And then I would preach in churches, and so many people that were going to church weren't growing. And what I realized is every time somebody came forward, and every time somebody accepts Christ, and even when you accepted Christ, here's what God was saying. I'm placing a deposit in this person that's worth more than billions of dollars, and I have something entrusted to them that's so special that only they can fulfill. Help them do that. And so many of those people never fulfill that destiny. And it began to grieve my heart. Which is why I still want to reach as many people as we can for Jesus. That's never going to stop in my lifetime. But I also want to see people that know Jesus be able to invest the fullness of who they are in Christ so that they feel the joy of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the fullness of Jesus. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. Can I just tell you something about how he works? He multiplies everything you give him. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? What'd they bring him? For 20,000 plus people, 5 loaves and 2 fish? What's that going to do? nothing until you put it in the hands of the master. Say, this is all we got, but you can have it all. What's he do? He blesses it, breaks it, distributes it, and guess what? There's more leftovers than there were to begin with. Each disciple gets a doggy bag to carry home. What it means is simply this: if you'll give God what he gives you and be the best at what he gives you, he will multiply what you do. I mean, one of the fascinating stories, you know, in our generation, the previous generation, was the story of Mother Teresa. I mean, nobody would look at her and be like, oh, she's so gifted. No wonder she's got that worldwide ministry. No, that's not what you'd say. You would see a little woman that just said, I want to love people that are unlovable the way Jesus would love them. And if people are rotting on the street and smell so bad that people would walk around the street to avoid them, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up and love them and tell them that Jesus loves them, and I'm going to actually embrace and hug that person. That's all she did. She just loved people. You ever heard about her? Everybody's heard about her. Why? Because Jesus multiplied her ministry. You don't have to have a lot. All you got to do is take what little you do have and put it in the hands of the master, and he'll multiply it out. You don't need to go searching for how you make your dreams bigger and how you make this bigger. You want to multiply it? Just give God everything you have. You give God everything you have, he'll do all the multiplication himself. And you will give an account for your life, because notice what happened. It says, now after a long time, notice that, long time. A lot of people, when's Jesus going to come back? It's so long. I'm not going to die for a while. It's going to be a long time. It seems that way now. I remember not too long ago, 45 was ancient. It's not that old anymore to me. But there was a time, I mean, 45, that's getting, I remember my dad turned 40, and I was thinking, oh my gosh, you are old man, right? After a long time, right, the master of those servants came, and what did he do? He came to settle accounts with them. Why? Because what he gave them belonged to him. What he gave them wasn't theirs. I'm giving you what belongs to me to do something with it. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. What's he say? Notice what he says. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into my joy. The guy with the 2 is going to get the same response. Hey, you gave me 2. Here's my 2. What's the master going to say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I will make you faithful with much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, there's a principle that says if you're faithful with little, God will make you faithful with much. And there's definitely a principle for this age. If you're faithful and a good steward of what God entrusts to you in this age, God's going to multiply it in this age as well. But can I just tell you, it's going to be super multiplied in the days to come. You're faithful in this life with what God's given you, it's going to determine the responsibilities that you have in the next. And it depends on what life you're living for. If you're only living for this life and trying to get ahead in this life, you're missing the whole point of the gospel. Jesus didn't save you just for this world. He wants to use you in this world and use you to show his love in this world. But if you do a good job of that, there's great reward waiting for you on the other side. You've been faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. Notice what he said, enter into what? The joy of your master. Can I just tell you something about serving Jesus? If you really give him your whole heart and life, it's joyous to serve him. It's not a have to. I mean, for years, I remember thinking, if I went into pastoral ministry, I went to ministry, I'll do it because I have to do it. And I remember sitting down with a man who had been my pastor a number of years. He was in his 60s at the time. And I remember sitting down with him when I was in college, kind of talking through what the Lord was doing in my life. And I was scared to do it because I knew he was going to tell me, if God's calling you to do it, you have to do it or you're being disobedient. I knew that's what he's going to say. But I told him anyway. And here's what he said. He's like, then don't do it. He goes, if you can do anything else and find joy in your life, you're not called, go do something else and serve the Lord in that sector and do a great job in it. And as soon as those words were coming out of his mouth, I'm like, then I want to be a pastor. I want to do this thing. I want to serve the Lord. Now, can I just tell you something? Just hear me really close. Giving your whole heart and life to Jesus does not mean, for everybody, quitting your job and going to seminary and becoming a pastor. Can we just be crystal clear on that? As a matter of fact, for most of you, that's not what it means, okay? Why? Because there's several sectors where God needs people to be loving Jesus and loving others in that sector. I mean, I just wrote down a few, and this is not an exhaustive list, but see if you would agree with me. There's an arts and entertainment sector in our world. Do you think they need a little more of Jesus? You think Hollywood needs a little more love of God and love of people, love of Jesus? I do. I don't know about this. What about the political sector? Anybody say they need a little more Jesus in our political sector? Okay, some of you think that. They do. What about our educational sector? Okay, what about our sports sector? What about our business sector? What about our agricultural sector? What about our military sector or healthcare sector or construction sector or whatever it is that you do? Can you not see that in your sector, God placed you where you are to bring a little more Jesus into what that sector looks like when you live for Jesus? And it's hard, isn't it? I mean, some of us get to serve in sectors where we have a lot of Christians around us and it's okay to talk about Jesus. And some of us, God puts in sectors where it's nearly impossible to do that without getting ostracized and people being hostile towards us. But it doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you're to serve Jesus the best you can. If you were to say to me, but Jeff, I'm in business, and if I don't cheat, if I don't lie, if we don't do this thing right, we're not going to make the deal. Here's what Jesus would say, then don't make the deal. But Jeff, I could lose my job. Who's your source, your job or Jesus? I mean, in your sector, wherever it is, God wants you to serve with all of your talents and abilities for him. So that other people can see, hey, this is what Jesus looks like as a football coach. Hey, this is what Jesus looks like as an attorney. Hey, this is what Jesus looks like when he runs a business. Why? Because the purpose of the church is to empower people to use their talents for the Lord. You see how excited those people were with the five and the two? Do you see how excited they were when they invested in Jesus? When the master got back, do you see how excited they were to tell him? Hey, you gave me this. Look what I did. They were excited. And any of you that will take everything that God's put in you and invested in him, it will not only be a joy for you to serve him in this age, but I'll tell you this, you'll be excited when he comes back and you get to show him, hey, this is how I invested what you gave me. You may not have given me a lot, but I invested all that I had. It's going to be a special day for you. But notice the guy with the one. Verse 24 says, he who also received the one talent, he came forward saying, now notice what the first two said. Here's my five, here's five more, here's my two more. How does this guy start off? Master, I knew you to be a hard man. What's he saying? Hey, I know you're a bully. I know you're a hard guy. Do you know that people that don't have a relationship with Jesus think that God is a hard guy? You ever notice that? He's a judge. He's going to punish. But those of us that have a relationship with Jesus, like, he's already done that. He did that on the cross. He punished his own son. He poured out his wrath on Jesus, and he gave me grace so that I can stand. And I love Jesus because he loves me in spite of who I am. He's totally holy, but he's able to love me because he poured out his wrath on his son. People that haven't trusted in Jesus don't see that. They just see God as this tyrant that wants something from them. He said, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So what? So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. In other words, I was scared of you. I know you're a hard man. I know nobody likes you. I knew you were like that. You're just a mean old master. You're a mean God. So here, you gave this to me. I never wanted it. I didn't ask for it. Have it back. How's God going to respond to a person like that? A person that said, I'm going to live my life for me. I'm going to take any talents, abilities, and gifts and live them for me. I'm going to steward all my resources for me and my family and me. What's he say? His master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You're wicked and you're lazy. He says, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I have no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. In other words, he's saying this, if you really thought I was that hard, if you really knew I was coming to give an account for what you had, if you really believed what you were saying, you would have put my money in the bank. The fact is, you don't believe what you're saying. Because the guy could have put the money in the bank. The problem is, if you put the money in the bank, he would have had to say, hey, that's my master's money. It's earning interest for him. What was the guy doing? He was doing this. I'm taking the talent, I'm burying it in the ground, and I hope my master never ever comes back. And if he doesn't, it belongs to me. Some of us take everything that God gives us and we live like that. I'm going to take, God, what you gave to me. I'm going to take what you've given to me. I'm going to take the gifts, skills, and abilities, and I'm going to take them for me, and I'm going to invest them for me, and I really don't care about you or your kingdom. That's this guy. That's the guy with one talent. Now, notice what happens. Verse 28, he says, so take the talent from him and give him to the one who has 10. Why? For to everyone who has more, more will be given. And he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, he says, if I invest in you in this life, and you're that valuable to me, and you choose not to invest anything for me, understand this, when the day of reckoning comes, I'm taking it all away. And I'm going to give to those who have been faithful. And here's the deal. If you're faithful in this life, there's abundance upon abundance upon abundance. Now, God will give you measures of that in this life. If you're faithful with your stewardship of your resources here, you'll see God grow those. That's just a fact. Okay? If you're faithful with your time, God will bear fruit in your life. That's just a fact. I mean, what you invest in the Lord in this life, that's a fact that God's going to bless that and encourage it. But let me just tell you this. What's coming is supercharged so far beyond belief of what we could ever expect. And if you're faithful in this life, who knows what it's going to be like in the next. But God is going to honor those who have honored him. And notice what he says in verse 30. And cast that worthless servant out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Matthew's gospel, weeping and gnashing of teeth was always the place of hell. It was a place with physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual torment forever and forever and forever for those who said in this life, I'm not going to live my life for God. I don't care about him. I'm turning him off. Right? What does God want? God wants us to take everything we have and give it to him. God wants us to follow him. Notice how he refers to the servant with the one. See, the problem was not that he had one, and the problem was not that he didn't gain a whole lot of interest. I really believe in this story, if the guy would have taken the one and said, hey, master, I tried to invest it, I lost it, but I was trying to do my best for you, he would have probably said, well done, good and faithful servant, good try. See, because for some of us, you know, we live on the God's sovereignty side so much that we're kind of like this. Well, if God really wants me to do this, if he really wants me to make a job change, if he really wants me to get married, if he really, hey, he's going to move in my life. And we just sit and twiddle our thumbs until like some miraculous wind with tongues of fire comes down on our head. And it never does, so God must not be in it. And then for others of us, we just jump all the time. I think God's telling me to do that. I think God's telling me to do that. We're doing it. And when we never center our life in listening to him, but both God's sovereignty and human responsibility come perfectly together. Hey, God, you're in charge of this whole thing. And God, I totally want to serve you. So here's what I'm doing, Lord. I want to use my gifts to the best of my ability for you. If this is a direction you don't want me to go, I just want you to know as I'm stepping in this direction, I'll change courses. I want to do what you want me to do, but I'm not going to sit still anymore. I'm going to pray and seek your face. I'm going to be in your word. I'm going to actively take steps to please you. And as I take those steps, I'll see if you're in this. And you can move my route any way you want to go as long as I'm continuing to bring you the most glory. And that's what God wants from each of us. So you may ask the question, well, what do I do? I mean, I don't even know my talents. I don't even know my gifts. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. Here's what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to pray. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, that's step one. Step one is believing that God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you in your place for all of your sins for all time. He was buried in a grave, and he rose out of the grave. I just came from Israel. I was at two of the traditional sites where he would have been buried. Didn't find Jesus' bones. No DNA testing. Why? Because he is not there. He is risen. Amen? And he offers life to anybody that would want it. Especially to those of you who say, I'm not the church type. Neither is any of us. We're the Jesus type. We're in need of the forgiveness of our sins, so start there. And if you've started there, you say, well, I have a relationship with the Lord, then here's the daring prayer I'd ask you to pray. The daring prayer I'd ask you to pray is to pray something like this. Jesus, here's what I'm aware of that you've given to me. Here's everything that we have as a family. Here's what it looks like on paper all out in front. And I just want you to know something, Jesus. All of it belongs to you. You show me how to best be a manager or a steward of it until you get here, and I'll do whatever you show me. If you pray that, it's a very scary prayer to pray. I'll tell you, it's a scary prayer to pray because that's a prayer he'll answer if your heart's right. I mean, don't lie about it. Be like, I'm going to, you know, you get out of all this, but I know I'm going to pocket this. No, all of it's yours, Jesus. And if you're willing to do that, I'm going to tell you this. He will multiply everything that he does for you. There is joy, there is peace, there is comfort, and there is a longing to meet your Savior face to face. That's what this story is about. And that's what Jesus wants from each of us. He wants us to pray. He wants us to take a small step of faith and just keep our focus continually on him. That's the point of the story. Are you doing that? Where do you need to do that? Because sometimes we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting. It's great to wait on the Lord, but while we're waiting, serve him wholeheartedly. Get involved somewhere. Get involved now. Get involved where you're at. Get involved. You say, well, I don't even know where I'd start. Hey, Harvest would be a great place. We would love to show you where you can serve others and love others and be an encouragement to others. And guess what? There's a lot of people that would love to be an encouragement to you while you're here too. That's why we are the body. That's why we are the body. So the way I wanted to end today is by singing a very familiar song. It's a chorus. It's an old song. It's called I've Decided to Follow Jesus. And as we sing that song this morning, I want it to be the desire of your heart if you sing it. That you would say, yeah, those are my words, Lord. From this moment on, I want to go after you. And can I just tell you good news? There's not a story of anyone in the Bible who hasn't failed. There's not a story of anyone in the Bible who's always walked with the Lord perfectly. And there's grace upon grace upon grace. And so here would be the call. From this moment on, will you follow Jesus without turning back? Would you stand with me? I want to pray with you, and then we're going to sing together. Father in heaven, as we sing this song, this is our prayer to you. We want to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, with all that we have. Lord, we want to grow in the understanding of our gifting. And Lord, we desire for you to multiply everything we have for your name's sake. And we give you all the praise.